Today we live in a world that does not like to make any distinction between good and evil. They do not like to speak of things being right and wrong. They do not speak of the innocent and the guilty. They don't like to speak of friends and enemies. They say all is relative. And even morality is relative too. Without the Bible as the only rule of faith and practice, there is no absolute standard. So they say all is relative. They say for me, perhaps this is evil, but for you is good, and we can both still be right. But King Hezekiah did not believe all this modern stuff. He was, as we saw this morning, an Old Testament reformer, and his life was based on Scripture alone, and thus he knew and he cherished the law of God. And we have read this morning there in verse 6 that he kept the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. For him, this word was, this Bible, the Scripture was his only rule of faith and practice. So Hezekiah then called things by the name that the Bible gives them. And he knew the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, innocent and guilty, friends and enemies. And because he cleaved to God and to his word and he followed God, God prospered him in the things he was doing. But there was one day when problems came, big problems came knocking to Hezekiah's door. As we have seen here, Sennacherib, who was on the way to attack Egypt, came to attack Judah. And he took all the walled cities of the country except Jerusalem. But Hezekiah, instead of continuing to trust in the Lord, he panicked. And as Sennacherib was attacking the last city before the capital, the last city before Jerusalem, Hezekiah sent to him some messengers to ask him how much he had to pay in order to see him go. He was afraid that the enemy would come and destroy the holy city. And the massive quantity of 30 talents of gold and 300 talents of silver was appointed. And because Hezekiah didn't have all that money, so he had to get all the money he had. And he also had to go to the temple and cut off the gold from the pillars of the temple, the gold from the doors of the temple, and give all that to the king of Assyria, to the king Sennacherib. The gold of the glorious God given to appease an evil king. But if that was not bad enough, things got even worse, because King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, did not care at all about keeping his word, and thus he kept the money, but he also came to attack Jerusalem, to attack the capital of Judah. Sennacherib then sent Rabshakeh, and he came and boasted of all their power. He blasphemed against God. He provoked the people, as we have read this evening, and he even made them an offer. This was a very dark valley for this king and for this people, that this dark valley they were going through. The end of their life was in view. The end of everything as they knew it was in view. The end of their country, the end of their families was in view. The enemy was at the gate. And that will be our title tonight, The Enemy at the Gate. This morning we saw that God is in the midst of his people. But tonight we will see that the enemy is at the gate. And what a great danger this is. What a great danger this is. It is a real danger. This danger is real, even for the believer, because the believer has many enemies. But this danger is greater and it's real and it's imminent for the unbeliever, because he is under and subject to the enemy. If you are here this evening and you don't have Christ as your own and personal Savior, I have to say you are under the power, under the control of the enemy. And even you think, oh, I am under the control, so the enemy will treat me well. No, this enemy is only seeking your destruction, your condemnation. Perhaps a lot of you will know this story better than me, but in May of year 1940, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill had to make the decision of trying to make a peace deal with the Germans, with Adolf Hitler, or to fight them to the end. And in his discourse of the 4th of June, he said these famous words. He said, "We shall fight on the beaches, we shall never surrender." And if you're a Christian this evening here, if you're a Christian, if you have been saved by the grace of God, that should also be your words. Your decision must always be to fight against the enemy, to never stop fighting against sin and against our flesh, against our enemies. The war in the Christian life is not easy. It will require, as Churchill said, blood, toil, tears, and sweat. The enemy is at the gate, and it's a great enemy. We have the enemy as Christians. We have the enemy that is without, the devil. We have the enemy that is with us, the world. And we have the enemy that is within, the flesh. And all these enemies are ready to attack us. And they are wanting to attack us, and they want to see us down. And as the Apostle Paul said, we must never be ignorant of the enemies, of the devil's devices. He said that in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. And as you know, perhaps if you know the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, are books where Paul had to deal with many sins of the people in Corinth. And perhaps many of these sins that they had fallen into was because they were ignorant of the enemy's devices. Because of lack of knowledge, perhaps they had fallen in some of these sins. And the people here in Jerusalem were sieged. They were in their darkest hour. And Hezekiah, there in verse 3 of chapter 19, Hezekiah defines this day as a day of trouble, a day of rebuke, and a day of blasphemy. And of course, that also describes our day too. The enemy is at the gate. He brings us trouble, he brings us rebuke, he brings us blasphemy. And we are going to use those three words to see what it means to have the enemy at the gate. First of all, we see the trouble that comes from the enemy. Trouble that comes from the enemy. In chapter 19 and verse 3, Hezekiah gives an illustration of the trouble that the enemy has brought. Judah was like a woman who, after 9 months of pregnancy and preparation for giving birth, she comes to give birth and she gets to the point that she has no strength to deliver the baby. Of course, you who are mothers here will understand that a lot better. And Judah knew that Sennacherib was coming. We have seen this morning that Sennacherib had prepared his people, but now that the people had reached this crucial moment when the enemy was at the gate, they realized that they had no strength. They realized that all this was a lot worse than what they had thought. They had no strength. They couldn't do it in their own strength. The enemy was at the gate, and the enemy had brought them great trouble. And you know, it was the strength of the enemy that troubled them. In verse 13, if you read there in verse 13 of chapter 18, it says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them." He took all the fenced cities of Judah, the cities that had a wall. He took them, all of them. And there in verse 17, we read that the king of Assyria sent Artan and Rabsharis and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host. So as Jerusalem saw around, they had in front of them a great host. The strength of the enemy troubles us and troubled the people of Judah. The battle was already there. Now, you're a Christian this evening. You have to realize that the moment you receive, this great battle begins. And when we see the strength of the enemy, sometimes we are discouraged. But our battle, as the Apostle Paul said, is not against physical flesh or blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil and his host, the world and its system, the flesh and its influence, is a very strong enemy that will try to trouble every Christian until the end. All these enemies, if you are here and you are not saved, you are not a Christian, you are not a believer, you are under these three enemies. And you are under the control of these three enemies. And I can tell you, they are very strong enemies. Very, very strong enemies. And your strength, you cannot escape free. You cannot do anything in your strength. You need someone who is stronger than you. You need someone who is stronger than the enemy. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain. He is the strong one. He is the mighty one. The only one who can deliver your soul from sin. The only one who can deliver your soul from the power of the enemy. He is the only one. The only one. And if you're a Christian, when you become a Christian, you can say with the Apostle Paul that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not through our strength, but through Him that loved us. Through Christ, you can have victory against the enemy. You can have victory against the enemy. So the strength of the enemy troubles us, but also the reach of the enemy troubles us. Let us read verse 26 and verse 27. Something interesting happens here. Verse 26 of chapter 18. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Juah, and Rabshakeh. They said, unto Rabshakeh, sorry. These are the messengers of Hezekiah speaking unto Rabshakeh. And they say, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jewish language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they made their own dung and drank their own piss with you? This man Rabshakeh must have been also, of course, an intelligent man, because though his language and his tongue was, he was able to speak in the Syrian language, he was also able to speak in the Hebrew language, because all the speech that we have read there, he speaks all that in Hebrew, because he wanted everybody to understand that. I have to be careful of what I say now, because my Hebrew teacher was this morning here in the church, but I have just done 1 year of Hebrew in college, and I can tell you I couldn't say one sentence. And of course, I couldn't think of saying a full speech in Hebrew. So this man must have been very intelligent. He was using all his skill to try to discourage the people of God. His reach, he wanted to reach not only to these three men that were before him, he wanted to reach to all the people of Israel, even those that were on the wall of the city. So he even shouted his message to them. The reach of the enemy troubled them greatly. And the words of our enemy, the devil, are not aimed only to those who are in authority to God's messengers. No, his speech is aimed to discourage every Christian from serving the Lord, no matter how long in the road, on the Christian road they have been. And the enemy even delights in targeting those little ones, those defenseless ones. He says, don't listen to your king. He says to you, Christian here, don't listen to what the Bible says. Don't listen to what Christ says. Don't listen to that. Listen to me. That is what the enemy says. I know that we would never give ear to the far-reaching voice of the enemy. So his strength troubles us, and his reach, he reached to every Christian. His reach troubles us, but also his offer troubles us. His offer troubles us. And we read that in verse 31 and 32. There Rabshakeh, this messenger from Sennacherib, says, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus said the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah, when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. The offer of the Assyrians was very deceiving. Rabshakeh came here and wanted to make a peace deal with Israel. And he offers Israel this peace deal. And in a way, it seemed very good for Israel. They needed to give him only a present, perhaps some army men to fight with their own army, the army of the Assyrians. And then Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, as an exchange, he would allow them to come out of the city and live a normal life again. They were there, sieged in the city, but the king of Assyria would allow them to go out of the city and live a normal life again. And then he would come and take them to another land, even a land better than their own land, to start a new life. It was a great temptation. In the minds of the people there, they could be thinking, what is better, to fear certain death in a siege here, or to have the possibility of living again as we lived before, and even going to another land that we don't know, but a land that will perhaps be as good or even better than our own land. The battle in their minds was, do we have this? Do we accept the offer of the enemy? And the devil is also very subtle. And he comes to us with temptation and he promises pleasures and joys for today, but nothing for tomorrow, nothing in the long term. Short-term gain, long-term pain. Feast today and famine for tomorrow. If you're here, my friend, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the enemy comes this evening and offers you a peace deal. Unbeliever, beware lest you are deceived. The enemy comes and offers you great things for today. He offers you money for today. He offers you pleasures for today. He offers you great reputation for today, great things for today. But he cannot offer you anything for eternity. Anything for eternity. All is temporal, nothing eternal. The only eternal thing that the devil and the enemy gives is condemnation. He says, come to me and make an arrangement with me, and you will have all these pleasures for today. But you will have laughs today, yeah, laughs today, but tears tomorrow. My friend, you need to think about eternity. You were made with a never-dying soul, with an eternal soul. And that soul will be in one of two places in eternity, either in heaven with God or in hell with the devil. And if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, if you don't come to Him and repent of your sins, you will spend an eternity in condemnation in hell. My friend, you need to think about eternity. You need to think about your soul. Hezekiah and the people of Israel had trusted the word of the enemy once, but never again. The people of the Lord would not pay attention to the words of the enemy. The enemy comes to trouble us. Yes, the enemy comes with big strength, with a wide and a long reach voice, and with great offers and great temptations. But is it not true that as Christians we should answer that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him? And if you're a Christian here, you have the Spirit abiding in you. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Is the Spirit lifting up in you that banner against the enemy? Or are you quenching the Spirit by your deeds, by the things you do? Are you quenching the Spirit? What will you do? Will you stand up for Christ? Or will you give in to the enemy? Is this a reality of your life? Is this war against the enemy, this constant war against the enemy, a reality in your life? When is the last time you cried because of sin in your life, Christian? When is the last time you got up early in the morning to cry for the souls of lost men and women, to spend time with God? Are we toiling and battling against our enemies? Or are we allowing our enemies to come in? Are we allowing our enemies to have the victory? Are we listening? Are we giving any ear to the voice of the enemy? So yes, the enemy brings trouble. But secondly, the enemy brings also rebuke. We have rebuke from the enemy. And the first words of the Rabshakeh, a penetrating question there in verse 19. In verse 19 we read, and Rabshakeh, that's the messenger of the king of Assyria, said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus said the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? He's saying to the people here in Jerusalem, where are you trusting? Where are you trusting? And that could be a question for everybody here. Where are you trusting? Where are you trusting your eternal salvation? Where are you trusting your soul? Where are you trusting daily when you get up? Where are you trusting when you have problems? Where are you trusting? The words of the enemy were words of rebuke, also for Hezekiah. And as Christians, we don't mind as much if we receive rebuke from a wise brother, of course. But when the enemy is sent by God to rebuke us, it is like a slap in the face every time the enemy rebukes us. Sometimes, of course, maybe it has happened to you when an unbeliever comes and says, oh, I thought you were a Christian and you're doing this or you're doing such a thing. And it's a rebuke for us. It's like a slap in the face. And the enemy comes here to Hezekiah and to his people, and the enemy asks, "Where are you trusting?" And I'm sure when the enemy said that, Hezekiah realized that once he had trusted the enemy himself. Once he had trusted that the enemy would go away once he had given all this money to the enemy, thinking and trusting that the enemy would do what he wanted. Hezekiah would remember and regret of how sadly he had put his confidence in the enemy. He had even compromised and gave the gold and the silver of God to the enemy in order to appease him. And it was totally useless. Totally useless. Now, when every Jew would go to the temple, they would not see any more the gold of the pillars of the temple. And they would say, where is the gold of the temple? When Hezekiah would go to the temple, as he went at this time, he would not see the gold of the doors of the temple. And sadly, if we apply it to our age, sadly many churches have done that same thing. The enemy has come, and the enemy has made a requirement, and the enemy has said, we don't like this from the Bible, so if you want to have peace with us, you have to delete this or this other part from the Bible. So many churches today, perhaps they don't speak about sin, and they have taken the gold of the Word of God, the gold of the house of the Lord, and they have given it to the enemy to appease the enemy, and it has been useless. They have taken the silver of God, the silver of the doctrines of God, even the silver of the worship of God, and they have changed all those things in order to appease the enemy, and it is useless. There is no peace. There is no peace for the enemy. And what a rebuke this is for the church of God today. And in verse 21, we see another rebuke, because in verse 21, the enemy comes and says, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him. The enemy comes and asks, are you then trusting in Egypt? Are you trusting in Egypt? That was another slab of rebuke for Hezekiah and his people. Though Isaiah had prophesied many times that they should never trust in Egypt. They should never go back to Egypt for help. Judah was considering this option and asking for their help against the Assyrians. God wasn't enough, and they wanted a safety net if things went wrong. But Egypt would not help, but hurt them and betray them. And the image there that the enemy gives is an image of somebody leaning themselves upon a stick or upon a rod. And then when they lean upon these sticks or reeds, then the reed is broken and it goes into their hand and it hurts them and it bruises them. And they have then big sharp splinters there which can cut into your hand if you touch it. And the enemies of the cross come among the church of God when the church puts any confidence in the world. Oh, that our confidence as Christians would be only in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the world. Where are you trusting? I ask again that question that the enemy asks. Where are you trusting? Brother, sister, here, are you trusting in God alone? Are you trusting only in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you also trusting in the world to help you a bit or the things you have to do to help you again a bit when you have trouble? Oh, that we would never trust Egypt. We would never trust the world. And finally, Rabshakeh asked the question in verse 22. And Rabshakeh says, but if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now the enemy comes to actually the heart of their trust at this moment. Yeah, it is true that before they had trusted the enemy, before they had trusted Egypt, but now they had repented of that, and their full trust was in the Lord, in God for their salvation. And as I think about this, my friend here, if you're not saved, where is your trust? Is your trust for salvation in yourself, or is your trust only upon the Savior? Oh, that you would come this night and you will place all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be ashamed. If you come to Him, you will not be ashamed. We have sang the hymn today, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord nor to defend His cause. And you will never be ashamed if you place all your trust upon the Lord. When you place all your trust upon any other man or woman, many times if not to say every time, at some point, you will be ashamed, you will be let down. But if you place all your trust, all the trust of your life, all the trust even of your eternity, in the hands of the Lord, you will never be ashamed. You will never be ashamed. And Rabshakeh, the messenger of the king of Syria, comes and asks the question here, are you trusting in God? But of course, Rabshakeh didn't understand. Didn't understand what was the worship of God. And in his ignorance and confusion, he attacks their trust. And for him, their religion was too close-minded. And he says there, what he's saying there in his words, he's saying, what kind of religion is this that you have? That you have even destroyed these high places, these places of mixed worship. You have even destroyed the brazen serpent where people sacrifice to God. He was saying, you are too radical in your worship. You are too close-minded in your reformations. God will not hear you if you are like that. But that was not a rebuke for the people of God. This was actually a compliment for them. And it's the same when the enemies of the cross, the enemies of God's people come and they ask us, what kind of Christianity do you practice? That's what they ask. They say, we are too radical, even in our separation from the world, too radical following the Bible, what the Bible says, too strict against sin. They're repeating the same things as Rabshakeh said to the people of Israel. But this is a new rebuke for the Christian who is fully trusting in the Lord. But it's actually a compliment. As the hymn that we sang this morning tells us, his rage, the rage of the enemy, his rage we can endure. And Christ was also abandoned when he was in this earth. He was abandoned for his hard and radical message. And so will be his followers. But our trust must be in him who gave himself for us and in no one else. You're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. He came to be the Savior of sinners. He came to be your Savior. Oh, that you would put your trust only upon Him. Only upon Him, and you will never be ashamed. Yeah, the enemy will say many things. The people in the world will say many things about you, will say that what are you doing? They will not understand what you're doing. But your trust will never be ashamed. Your trust in Him will never be let down. He came to save and to seek that which was lost. Finally, we have seen the trouble that the enemy brings. We have seen the rebuke that the enemy brings. But we want also to see the blasphemy from the enemy. Because the enemy came to blaspheme against the power of God. In verse 30, the enemy said, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered in the hand of the king of Assyria. Verse 35, who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? The enemy was blaspheming against the power of God. He was saying, where are the gods of all these other nations that we have destroyed? Your God is no better. Your God is no better. He will fail as all the other gods have failed. His power can do nothing against us. That's what the enemy was saying. And the enemy today comes and says the same thing. I was speaking to a man at work some weeks ago. And he was saying to me, you know, there are so many religions in the world. There are so many problems and wars about religion. None of these gods have been able to save them from wars and troubles. And your God, yeah, is just another God. All that you have said that I was saying to him, all that perhaps is fine for you, but it's not for me. It's the same as the woman in the Song of Solomon said to the bride. They said, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? They were saying, what is your God more than another God? But our God is the Creator. Our God is the Sustainer. Our God is the infinite God. But more than all, our God is the Redeemer, who sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when the enemy comes to blaspheme against the power of God, we know that even our lives are a testimony of the power of God. We were once dead, and now we are alive. We were once lost, and now we are found. We were once blind, and now we can see Christ. and His beauty. We can see Christ as our Savior. We can see Christ as our Shepherd who went and brought us to the fold. My friend, will you come to Christ as that good Shepherd that wants to bring you to the fold, and that good Shepherd that gave His life for the sheep? Will you come to Him? He is powerful. Jesus said when He was in this earth, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." But the enemy also comes and blasphemes against the purposes of God. In verse 25, we see that the enemy said, "Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" And that was a difficult thing to answer, because if God had sent the enemy to destroy this city and this land of Judah, then what could the people of God do? They couldn't find themselves fighting against God. And it is true that in many occasions God permits the enemy to bring trouble to His own people, to try them and to bring them to repentance. But God will never destroy His people. God will never destroy His people. Though the enemy say all these things, God will never destroy His people. God permitted the enemy to attack Job. Perhaps in the life of Job, you remember that God permitted the enemy to attack him. But God said, "Never touch his life. Do not destroy him." And in Romans 8 and verse 1, we know that there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So the enemy cannot touch us. Though the enemy blasphemes against the purposes of God, though the enemy think that they even have the approval of God, the enemy cannot touch the ones who are in Christ Jesus. And finally, the enemy blasphemes against the promises of God. In verse 29, we read there that the enemy says to the people, "Hear not to Hezekiah, let not Hezekiah deceive you." And in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah had prepared the people, saying to them, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The people were able to rest in the promises of God, but then the enemy came and he undermined and he blasphemed against the promises of God. The enemy was saying, "Don't listen to Hezekiah. This will not come to pass. Don't trust in those promises. These will not happen." And even in the letter that he sent after to Hezekiah, he said the same thing. "Don't let God deceive you, Hezekiah." In the wall, he spoke to the people. With his letters, he speaks to the king. And the enemy tells God's people, "Your God is no God. Your Christ is no Savior. Join our side. We are the winning side." That's what the enemy says. But as Christians, we must not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And as 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, we must be sober. We must be sober. We must be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Where are we trusting? Are we trusting upon our God alone? And if you're not saved this evening here, the enemy, which is the devil, the world, and the flesh, wants to make an arrangement with you. You are under the enemy. You're under the power and the control of the enemy, under the power and the control of sin. But the enemy wants to make an arrangement, a peace deal with you, so that he will have you not only now, but also for eternity. And it's very interesting that Sennacherib wanted to take the people far away from the land which God had given to them. This offer that the enemy was offering them was going to take them far away from the land of Israel, far away from Judah, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the temple, far away even from the presence of God. And the enemy wants to keep you far from the house of the Lord. If you're not saved here tonight, I count it as a great privilege that you are here with us tonight. But the enemy wants to keep you out of this house, out of the sound of the gospel, out of the example of other Christians out from godly friends or far away from godly friends and family, far from the preaching of the gospel, so that you will never be saved, you will never hear the gospel again. The enemy comes also and offers you pleasures for today. He offers many things for today. Things that perhaps you are even enjoying today. Things like money, things like pleasures, things like reputation. I ask you, where is your trust? Is your trust in all these things? Are you giving any ear to the voice of the enemy? The enemy offers happiness for today, but nothing for tomorrow. And the only eternal thing that is assured for you, if you only hear the enemy, is your own condemnation. But Christ, the Lord, came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, that which was lost. He said that if you believe in Him, He shall give you eternal life. If you repent of your sins, if you repent of your sins, even today, even this evening, He will save you. He will save you, and you will be able to have that assurance that if you die tonight, you will be with Him in heaven. You will be with Him, have an everlasting life. Where are you trusting? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your own works? Are you trusting in your works of charity? In the money you give to charity, that you give even to the church? Are you trusting that you are a good person, that you have a good reputation among your neighbors? Are you trusting perhaps in other people from this world? Are you trusting in something that you heard somebody saying and you're trusting in those words? Or are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting on His Word? Are you trusting your whole life and your whole salvation and your whole eternity in the hands of the Savior? And believing in Him. And knowing that if your life is hid in Christ, it's safe for all eternity. The enemy is at the gate. I can assure you that the danger is great, the danger is real, the danger is imminent. But if your life is in Christ, if your life is in the One who is the only Savior, the only Redeemer, you can be assured that your life is in the safest place and you are assured of an eternity in heaven with Him and of a true life, an eternal life, and a life that will be for the glory of God. Let us pray.